Take out your Bibles and turn back to Genesis. We'll be in Genesis 25 today. You may remember last week as we looked and saw the sacrifice or the offering in the way of Isaac, God asked Abraham to give up the only thing that mattered to him. The thing his mind was consumed with, the thing that he wanted most, the thing that God had finally delivered, the promised son, in an inconceivable way that could only be of God. It had to be of God, and God delivered it, delivered Isaac through Sarah, and then asked Abraham to give him up. What a terrible test that would have been, the ultimate test of Abraham's faith. Now, Abraham obeyed, he followed through. And, of course, we saw that God imputed his faith as righteousness to him because of his believing God, because of his trusting God, and God's ultimate working out of whatever he needed to work out to make his promise come true. Abraham got to have the righteousness of Christ. Pretty stunning. As we sang this morning, that when God looks on us, or even as Amy sang there, when God looks on us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. He's able to do that because of his sacrifice on our behalf and our trusting him for the relationship for salvation, the relationship that we have with him. Now this week, the narrative in Abraham's life continues, and then in one sense, comes around to where the narrative passes on to Abraham's descendants, the promised descendants, as God had promised Abraham his children would flourish in the land. Abraham would die, and we have this narrative between his Isaac and Isaac's children, Jacob and Esau. And as we read in Hebrews, that kind of very stunning commentary on Esau's life. Let's read the entirety of Genesis 25 together, and then we'll look primarily at the latter parts of this chapter. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. This was after, of course, Sarah had died. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, Shua, Jokshan, fathered Sheba, and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, Lemanim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Hanok, Abida, Elda, these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled in Beer Lanai Roy. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth. Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, Kedar, Abdeel, Ibsham, Mishma, Dama, Masa, Hadad, Tamar, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedma. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and their encampments, 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled in Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled over and against all his kinsmen. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Arimathean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, his body all hairy like a cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so they called his name Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and was exhausted, and Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of the red stew, for I'm exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Let's pray together and think on the latter part of that chapter. God, thank you once again for this opportunity to open your word together. What a blessing and privilege. God, thank you for this real human narrative here of the family of Abraham and so many things that are helpful for us to life and see the way that we tend to think and act and different dynamics of the family and all those things that are good and helpful for us. But ultimately, God, we're thankful that we see glimpses, bits and pieces, and oftentimes great clarity into your character. This helps us understand and know you in a better, deeper way. So we just pray for help in understanding this passage today. We pray, God, that you'd open our hearts, and that, God, you would change us, working us from the inside out, and God, that your word would accomplish it, the purpose that you want for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you saw again, much is going on in this passage. Sarah had passed away. If you've read the passages previous to this, you saw that cave in Machpelah, which is pretty prominent, mentioned several times throughout the rest of the scriptures as Abraham's descendants are buried there. He purchased from the Hittites. He went to them and asked to buy that from them and did. Sarah had passed away. She had died and Abraham buried her there. And then, as we saw, Abraham died, and they buried him in that same cave that he had purchased there. Abraham gave everything he had to Isaac, the heir, because God had made him the oldest son. He was the heir of promise. So Abraham passed on the great majority of his wealth to Isaac, and Abraham was a very rich man. It's very important, that part of the passage. It's very important to this narrative here. God continued to bless Isaac, as we saw in verse 11. God's blessing was on him. Now God blessed Isaac, his son. And that's just that material blessing that Abraham had been experiencing as well. And so he was very wealthy. Isaac was a very wealthy person. Isaac began his own family, and that's the point of starting in 19 there, that the narrative is changing to talk on Isaac's family and the rest of Abraham's descendants. These are the generations of Isaac. He saw that Isaac had married Rebekah, verse 20, and Rebekah was barren. That means, the biblical word means that she was not having any children. She was not able to have children. She was not having any children. And again, as God was working, Isaac was a son of promise. They needed to have descendants. And so again, it was a problem. So in this time, Isaac went and prayed and asked God to give him children. And of course, 21, then Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. It's pretty good. We could talk about that the rest of the time here. That God answers prayer. And he wants us to come and ask him for things. He wants us to entreat him and to ask him to give us, especially things like that. I mean, there was no way they could make that happen. No way. They could do their part There's no way they can make it happen. And God answered his prayer. Now, there's a problem with this pregnancy here in verse 22. The children struggled together within her. Now, think about that. These kids were fighting before they were even born. That's really pretty something, isn't it? These kids were really going at it. That was, shows you a little bit of the family dynamic that they were going to be living with. The children struggled within her. And she said, why is this happening? So again, then she went and inquired of the Lord and asked God what was going on. And God spoke directly to her. It's pretty amazing. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you shall be divided. One shall be stronger than the other. The other shall serve the younger. And God told her that she would have twins. You're going to have twins here, and they're going to, you know, he told her a little bit about what's going to be going on. They're going to be divided. How sad that would be if she had really meditated on it from a mother's perspective, that her kids were not going to get along. They're going to be divided. But amazingly, it turned out exactly as God said. This is pretty clear throughout all of these passages here on Abraham's family. God would say something was going to happen specifically, and it did. And they didn't even need an ultrasound, right, to say, hey, you got twins in you. But God brought it about just like he said he would. The two boys were named, as we read, Jacob and Esau. Esau literally means hairy. The first came out, his body all hairy like a cloak. And as you see later in Genesis, that he was really hairy. I mean, off the charts, crazy hairy. Because when Jacob went to deceive Isaac, he put goat fur on his arms. Now that's hairy, right? I mean, this kid was covered in hair, so that's why it wasn't too much of a stretch to name him hairy, very hairy, like a goat hair, like a cloak. It says here, Jacob is the other boy's name. He had taken a hold of his brother's heel, and that's what his name literally means, to grab the heel. Contention has the idea of contention, being contentious. So you may have seen the word supplanter, the one that would supplant the other, or you know, someone that fights with others or is always fighting with others, and that's what that phrase would have meant, to take the person's heel. And so they named him that. And that was a pretty prophetic name, quite honestly. His name would eventually be changed by God to Israel, because he fought with God. He fought with his brother. He got the name Jacob. God changed his name. You fought with me. You're Israel. Israel fought with God, wrestled with God. Now, as we saw in this narrative, the boys are different. If you look at verse 27, when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. They are different, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. This is the way that God had made them. Esau was kind of an outdoorsy, wild guy. He would be the greatest Duck Dynasty brother, wouldn't he? I mean, he not only had the beard, but he had the full body thing going. That would be quite a deal. He was the outdoorsy kind of guy, a hunter, a man of the field. While Jacob, he just tended to sit around, and he liked to dwell in tents. You know, he might have been a reader, it doesn't say, but he liked to have a kind of a refined more than being out in the field getting all muddy and dirty. That's not okay, but it helps us understand the family dynamic. They were just wired differently, and one of the reasons that they didn't get along, we can identify with that. A lot of times when people have different interests, different desires, different things that excite them, sometimes it's a little bit of a stretch to have a relationship to get along with one another. Now, we see part of the dynamic of their family that was a problem in verse 28 here. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. That is one of the saddest verses in this family. You know, there's a lot of sad verses in this family, as we've seen. But this is a sad one. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And remember, God said the boys will be divided. It's part of the reason right here. There was family problems, favoritism. Eventually, Jacob would take this that he learned from his parents, and he would incorporate that into his life as he had his favorites. He didn't, you know, the other, these 10 boys, they're so-so, but these two boys, they're precious to me. These are the boys I'm going to protect at all costs. The rest of those boys, these are the boys I'm going to exalt, I'm going to love. The other rest of the boys are just the boys. And that's terrible. That's a sad thing in a family. And again, it was probably because of their differences. It was easier for the parent, one parent, to identify with the other. But it's clear in the scriptures, it's pointed out to us for a reason. There were family problems and divisions. And you can imagine what that would cause in their normal family time. Well, you're just a mama's boy. Oh, dad loves you more than he loves me, right? And just all of the feelings and different things that that would cause, and the sibling rivalry and the fallout from all of that. And we're certainly going to see that, or we did see that, and see that more in their family narrative here. Terrible fallout from this family, sibling rivalry, family parental favorites. And this is what, you know, what you'll see in as parents, if you would just think about your life a little bit, if you're in any way, and you just be honest with yourself, if in any way you could had favored or would favor one child over another, think about what the children would feel and think in those times. And think about even how that would color your response to those children. I think, you know, I don't know if this is their family dynamic, it seems to be, but I see this happen all the time in the world. Maybe Jacob would be, Isaac would be a little more harsh with Jacob than he was with Esau. Maybe Esau could get away with more. Maybe Rebekah would give Jacob a pass because dad's always so hard on him, right? Give him a pass and then reject or... And think about what that would be like as a kid, how confusing that would be and how hurtful that would be. And as Ephesians says, what wrath that would stir up in you. You know, children, fathers, don't stir up your children to wrath because you prefer one over the other. And then what happens is now all of a sudden, instead of being a loving, unified family where you're helping each other and everyone's the same and we're just trying to love each other and help each other, encourage each other, now all of a sudden you've got a pre-built conflict in your home. Why do you have conflict in your home? You've set the kids against each other. This is exactly what these parents did. They made teams. We're against you, and you're against us. Terrible, terrible, causing a rift between the brothers, children feeling rejected or unloved, one parent whining and grumbling about the other, all this kind of stuff. This is what we see in our world all the time. It's a terrible thing. A very simple verse, but that's why to me it's horrible when I read that Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Wow, how sad. Now we get one story about these brothers and how this family favoritism, parental favoritism played out in these guys' life. And again, God's prophecy to them, they're gonna be divided, and they were fighting even in the womb. You know, they didn't. I don't think Jacob liked hairy people. I think that was it. He just didn't like big hairy people. No, probably not. But they were fighting even in the womb. And here's this story that kind of tells us several things here. First of all, it tells us about this dynamic between Jacob and Esau and their relationship, bad relationship, lack of relationship, their contention, their division. And it also, as we read in Hebrews, what we're going to spend a little time on this morning, it shows us the heart of Esau in the middle of this. One story here. Esau comes in from the field exhausted, it says plainly in verse 29, and he was hungry. He was working, he was hunting, he was doing whatever, he was exhausted, he was hungry, and Jacob was in there making food. Now, he may have planned this, it seems to fit his character that he might have planned this as a really good deception because he did that all the time, doesn't say so. He comes in and he wants some of that soup. Let me eat some of the stew for I'm exhausted. And this little quip here, therefore his name was called Edom. Edom is red. So he was hairy and he was red also, and their stew was red. So they kind of gave him a nickname, Edom, and that's where the nation of the Edomites got their name. You may have wondered about that. How come Esau's descendants got named Edom? Kind of weird. It means red. So long before Red China, the Edomites were red. they had that before them. And so that's what that means. Jacob, you know, again, look at this. Instead of saying, yeah, sure, I made it. I want to be your brother. I want to love you. I want to encourage you. Thank you. We're different. That's okay. I just as soon sit here and cook the stuff. You bring it in. It'll be great. We can work. Instead of that, he said, hey, I can make a profit here. This will be pretty good. Sell me your birthright for this bowl of stew here. That's pretty sad right there as well. Jacob decided to profit off of his brother. You know, maybe his mom had told him that he was supposed to be the firstborn, get the blessing of the firstborn, or he would rule over his brother, as God had prophesied and told her. But I don't know. But for sure, he was trying to take advantage of his brother. He was trying to get what he could off of him. Now, if you remember why this is so important, if you remember, Abraham was incredibly wealthy. Incredibly wealthy. He gave everything he had, a great amount of his wealth, to Isaac. God blessed Isaac, so he was multiplying. So we're not talking about some small amount of stuff here, this birthright. This is a huge deal. This is a whole bunch of material things that we're talking about here. So Jacob was trying to make a huge profit off of his brother. Could have been for any number of reasons, it's hard to say. But Jacob was the deceiver. Tricking, manipulating, plotting, and we'll see as we read the rest of Genesis that comes back to bite him pretty hard later in his life. God graciously not letting him stay that way. Now, put yourself in that place. You're hungry, right? Because we've been hungry. You want a bowl of soup, and someone says to you, "Hey, I've got this bowl of soup here, and I know that your parents have that $10 million dowry there for you. If you'd give me that, I'll give you this chili." You know, would you say, "Yeah, that's pretty good. I'm going to die right now. I want the chili." Right? That's crazy, isn't it? That's what Esau did. "I don't care about that. I don't care about that future stuff. That's down the road. I'm going to die today. I want it now. Give it to me. Sure, I'll sell it to you." Wow. He agreed. That's crazy, isn't it? So Jacob gave him the food. Swear to me, Jacob said. Okay. And they basically entered into a contract. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Now, just on the surface, that seems, you know, I'll just use the word, it's not a nice word, but it seems stupid, doesn't it? It's foolish. It's crazy. But there's something much deeper here. As we read in Hebrews, something much, much deeper that is much more concerning. And I think it's just a window into the human soul and wonderful for us today. That Esau was not just laying aside the physical blessing and making a foolish decision, because anybody could do that. I mean, this is off the charts. This is some crazy foolish decision, but anybody can make a foolish decision. We've all done it, right? If you've lived here on this world any amount of time, you've made a foolish decision. Maybe some of you are just like, "How in the world could I possibly do that?" There's much more. What's going on here is Esau is not believing the promises of God. He's saying that the future things, the things that God has for him, the blessing through Abraham and the Abrahamic line, he does not care about. He wants what he wants, and he wants it now. He would have called that number, "It's my money and I want it now," that you see on the commercials on TV. Doesn't matter what it costs. Doesn't care what he's going to lose. He's not thinking about what God is doing and God promising his family the blessings and all of those different things. He's setting that aside. It's a pretty terrible decision, pretty terrible exchange, and it points out what was going on in his heart. Esau helps us understand a couple things. Go ahead and forward. Will? Go ahead. Esau helps us. I can't believe I used that word again. Dichotomy. That means it's a contrast and comparison. Esau helps us understand some things about life. And there's two things that are going on here that are really incredibly important. If we just took the Genesis 25 here and looked at it and compared it with a little bit of Scripture forward, we would just say that Esau was ungodly. He was a fool. He didn't care about future things. He just wanted to live for the day, the moment, and he just wanted what he wanted. He wanted now. But there's much more going on even in Esau's story than that. There's this contrast and comparison going on here. Esau had a lack of faith, and it's combined with God's sovereign choosing. Esau rejected the things of the Lord. He rejected the promises of the Lord. He rejected the future blessing of the Lord. But it's combined with God's sovereignly choosing Jacob. And you know what? We're going to see in Scripture, especially if you follow along and you read through the rest of Genesis on each one of these chapters, we're going to see it wasn't because Jacob was some great hero of faith, some great person that just loved Christ, you know, he loved God, he just served him with the whole heart. Look at what Jacob was like. He was a supplanter. He was a deceiver. He took advantage of his brother. So there's these two things going on here. Man's responsibility and God's choosing. The first one, as we talked about a little bit here, was Esau's carnality, his fleshliness, his living in the day, living in the now. I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? I don't even care about tomorrow. I want my soup now. A very carnal mindset, concerned only about the here and now, no thought of God's promise. Esau despised his birthright. It was nothing to him. It's like, forget that. That stupid birthright. I don't even know if I'm going to get that. You know? Wow. He thought nothing of it. Now notice again, let's go back to that Hebrews chapter, and this is man's responsibility, this first part. This Hebrews chapter and the commentary, writer of Hebrews' commentary on Esau's heart. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. That decision to despise his birthright, to reject the things of the Lord, to think of the now rather than to trust God in the future, God calls it unholy. Unholy. And Esau's mindset, whether or not he was or not, I don't know, but his mindset, his decision was lumped in by bitterness, a pervasive bitterness that defiles many, and sexual immorality. That's how God shows what Esau did. Because Esau wanted his way, he wanted his gratification, and he wanted it now. And he wasn't willing to set aside his personal, temporary discomfort to trust in and wait for the promises of God in his life. He would just throw those away for nothing, for just a bowl of soup. Just crazy to think about. But just think about life. Esau helps us understand our responsibility in this world, doesn't he? He helps us understand that today, sometimes we're going to have to go without a bowl of soup. Right? Today, sometimes it's going to be uncomfortable. Today, sometimes we're not going to get what we want. Today, sometimes life is going to hurt. Today, sometimes we're going to have to do things that are hard because it pleases God. But that he's got this ultimate future promise for us that's wonderful. It's so far superior to gratifying your flesh and getting what you want now and serving yourself now. And what happens when you live like Esau, what happens when you live for today, when you live for yourself, when you live for the pleasures of right now, bitterness. It doesn't really fulfill you, right? You get angry. You get angry. You get ticked off with Jacob. You get ticked off with mom and dad. And it defiles everyone in your life. Esau helps us understand we have a responsibility today to live by faith. Isn't that interesting? Just the continuation of God's commentary on Abraham to live by faith. That he would have had to wait a little bit for that. And his story is really sad because he wouldn't even really had to wait that long, would he? To get the promise. But he didn't really trust God. He didn't believe God, that God was going to be gracious to him, that his birthright would be worth it. And he was described as an unholy unbeliever. He didn't consider or trust God. Esau is an example of a negative example of faith or not trusting God. The next part then is God's sovereign control. I'd like us to look at Malachi 1. We'll kind of try to wrap this together here. Look at Malachi 1 with me, and I'll read it if you just want to listen. And this is God talking to Israel now because they had rejected him. And he's reminding them of his choosing of them and the privilege that that was. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Right? Whoa. That's a pretty bad question. And God says, Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Strong language. God chose Jacob over Esau. See, Esau faithlessly rejected God. Esau faithlessly did not trust God. Esau faithlessly did not love the living God. He didn't look for the promise. He didn't want God's will done. But God also sovereignly chose Jacob because Jacob wasn't anything either. And God is reminding Israel here, just like he would remind us this morning, that no one knows the Lord unless the Lord chooses you. How do you work that out in your mind? That you have to trust Christ, but God chooses you? I'm sure God will let us figure that out in heaven. But we know that the two things are in the Bible and they go together. God has chosen some, but he still calls us to turn to him and to trust him, to live for him. And, you know, it's just a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. Now look at Romans 7 with me. That talks about God's sovereign choosing again. Romans 9:7. Again, if you just want to listen, I'll read. That'll be fine. And not all are children of Abraham, because there is offspring. That's a very interesting also. This Romans 9 through 11 should just jump out the page at Jewish people today. Not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac your offspring shall be named. This means that it is not the children of flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said. About this time I will return next year, and Sarah will have a son, and not only so, but when Rebekah has conceived by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done neither good nor bad, you see, before they were even born, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated. See, God's sovereign choosing. How does that work together? It goes something like this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone is dead and blind when they're born, spiritually unable to turn to the Lord, spiritually unable to give him anything that would be pleasing in his sight. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love which he loved us, even while we were dead, made us alive. God, being gracious and merciful, chose some to know him. He chose some. Now, Jesus said, all who come to me, I'll never cast out. That's the wonderful thing. We don't have to parse it out and wonder if I'm one of the elect or not. Those messages are always to believers. If you're elect, live this way. Everyone who comes to him, he'll no wise cast out. He'll accept you. Our responsibility is easy. Trust God. But what if I'm not one of the elect? Hey, I got an application for you. Trust God. Right? You're not going to figure it out. Trust God. Trust Christ. Serve him. Love him. Follow him. And understand, believer, if you're a believer today, don't live like an Esau. You have a responsibility today because of God's sovereign election in your life, because of his choosing of you to live by faith, to live for him. Just like the example comes to us today, not to just try to gratify the flesh. This is the world that we live in, isn't it? We got the day-to-day things that we have to face. We have the day-to-day conflicts that we have to face. And we look and we say, and I say to people over and over again and to myself, why don't you just love the people in your life that you have the most trouble with? Why? Because it pleases God. You have this... You're gonna live with this person that you can't live with, that you hate, that you're spewing vile all over, and you think somehow that's going to work, and you're going to live here for how many years? You're going to live for that? You're going to live for a bowl of soup? You live in a way that pleases God when it's hard, you're going to be enjoying that forever. What an exchange. Isn't that a wonderful exchange? To exchange the bowl of soup of today, to exchange the temporary gratification of my desires, to put those aside and say, I'm going to rest and trust in God, who let Jesus Christ live for 30 days with no food, who let Moses go up on the mountain and live with no food. And Jesus said, I don't need that bread. What bread I need is the bread of the Word of God in my life, to set those temporary fleshly desires, God knowing our needs will give us what we need, to set those aside and to rest in and to hope in the goodness of God in my life and to please him, which is forever. That's the inheritance that God has for you today. It's a forever and ever inheritance with Him. Blessing beyond anything we can imagine. Isaac and Abraham, they were rich, but they had nothing compared to what you can have in heaven. Nothing. Christ Himself. Forever. Paradise. Peace. Hope. Joy. And the beauty of God's way is, in 2 Timothy, Paul tells us, that bodily exercise profits a little bit. Getting yourself right here and physical helps a little. But godliness is profitable for all things. Having a promise of the life that is to come and the life that now is. Your life gets better today. It's a win-win going God's way. It's a win-win situation. If Esau had been seeking the Lord, if he had been the child of promise, he'd been wanting what God wanted, he would have not been deceived by Jacob. He just would have said, no, that's all right. God will provide for me what I need right now. He'll provide. Maybe I don't need a bowl of soup today. Because he would have placed his trust in the living God. He would have experienced the great blessing of doing that, both in that life and the life to come. Now, all we have is a commentary on Esau. He was unholy. Wow. How sad. My heart just bleeds for this poor man. Because he lived for the temporal. That's why I love these narratives in Genesis. These accounts, these recounting of the lives of people. Because this is where we live, isn't it? This is where we live every single day. We live with the same decisions to make, the same problems and trials and stresses in our life, the same pressures of this world, the same things that press on us and try to keep us from the good life that God has for us. And we can see both the blessing of obedience and the problems and the fallout that come from disobedience. And it just helps us identify in a real way. That's why I love these. Man's responsibility is to live by faith. God is sovereign in all things. There's nothing that gets us outside of His control. Just as we finish today, rejoice in that fact. Where are you at today? Where are you at on the sliding scale of being a person? Are you Abraham at the end of his life, living by faith, serving the Lord, trusting Him? Or are you down here with Esau? You know what? The grace of God is sufficient for both. Isn't that wonderful? Abraham at the peak and the pinnacle of his being pleasing to God still needed grace. He still needed the grace of God in his life. Esau, what he needed was to turn to and trust the Lord. He needed the grace of God in his life. God's grace is sufficient no matter where you find yourself. Christ has died for every sin. Now, our point today then is just to place our trust in Him. One, for salvation, and then two, daily, to trust Him, to live for Him, to live by faith. It's a wonderful lesson for us today. I'm going to pray here in a moment, and then I'm going to dismiss myself out to the foyer. This is one of those good times, you know, if you'd like to pray together, if you'd like to just talk further about some of these general terms and things that I've discussed today, if you'd like to know how to be sure that you're pleasing to the Lord or how you can live by faith, I encourage you to come and talk to me now, all right, when I leave. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you once again for this real example of a person and a people. And certainly, as we study more on Jacob, we see that his life was far from godly at this time. It helps us identify. God, you know our weakness. And you know the land and the culture that we live in, how difficult it is to live by faith and how easy it is to live for the moment because it's the world we live in. God, help us. We have a lot of real difficulties. You know about them. People that hurt us. Crazy things that happen as a result of living in this broken world. Sickness and people losing their job and losing their savings and just sad things. Children that run and hurt the family. Adults that, it's just a terrible thing that can happen. We experience this and you know. God, help us today as we want to live by faith and trust you, especially when it hurts the most or especially when it's the hardest. And God, we want to let you work in our lives. I pray that you just bring to the front of our minds, each one of us now, the one place where you'd like us most to change, the one place, God, where we could best demonstrate faith today. And God, give us the strength and encouragement to put that into practice. Lord, we thank you once again for your wonderful and beautiful word, and God, for your incredible character, that you love us enough to not just leave us here, but to do what we can to help us know you and to change us, and so that, God, we can be blessed like Abraham. In Jesus' name, amen.